Tonight on Last Christian, Reverend Davis Paxton presents Genesis 22:15 through 24, the oath that changed everything. After the test on Mount Moriah, God didn't just promise, he swore. What happened next reshaped history forever.
Hey everybody, welcome back to another episode of Last Christian. I think that thing called me Davis.
It did? It didn't.
Yeah, it might have. I don't know.
I'll have to
I'm finding so many errors with AI these days. It's funny.
I'll have to
fire. Okay, but we're in a Bible study mode, Joel.
Yes, we are. And I forgot to bring you in first, David. I'm sorry about that.
Oh, I don't care. JDM. Just doesn't matter.
Okay.
Since you're here, why don't you pray us into the show?
I will do that. Father, we come to you and we ask for your direction in the show today. Give David the proper words to present this teaching. And give me a few good questions out there that hopefully someone else has on their mind, and that we can address those and bring them to you, that the Holy Spirit may lead them to you and to salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. We agree. So I want to get into this, but I was going to call this episode the Huzz and Buzz Camel Trading.
Okay. Okay. Why is that?
Oh, you don't know why?
Mm-mm.
Let's get to our text because we're going to read it anyway.
Okay.
All right. So here we are in Genesis, of course, and we're at 22, and we're going to start at 15 right through the end of the chapter.
Okay.
And there's a handful of things in there that we're going to talk about.
Okay.
So I'll just read it, and then we'll go into the commentary. So this is right after the Akedah.
Yeah, saw right? that.
Mm-hmm. So I'm going to read through it in the KJV, and then we're going to comment on it and make fun of things.
Okay.
So, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, "By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sandwiches on the seashore."
Sandwiches, and, yeah, okay.
It says the sandwiches on the seashore. That's exactly what I said.
Okay. Yeah, you kind of divided that one. Okay, go ahead. Okay.
It says right there, sandwiches. not hot dogs like Tony Island.
You're crazy. Sandwich. Okay.
So, where were we? Oh, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Be'er Sheba. And Abraham dwelt at Be'er Sheba. And it came to pass after those things that it was told Abraham, saying, "Behold, Milcah, she has also borne children unto thy brother Nahor." So keep this in mind. It's going to be good.
Okay.
And that's Huzz, his firstborn, and Buzz, his brother. There's the Huzz and Buzz camel.
Huzz and Buzz. Right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Huzz and Buzz. Okay. And Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah.
Hey, okay. First one I've recognized and all that. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. Well, he had to lay the groundwork, right? These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name, so, yeah, as if there wasn't enough kids and enough women, he's got a concubine. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she also bare Teba and Gaham and Thahash and Macha.
Okay.
All right. Which I have no idea where they are today, but I just want to get there. That's right before Sarah was 127. And
yeah. Okay. All right.
All right. So what did you see in that? There's so much in there. What did you see off the bat?
Honestly, all I got was the begatting stuff again. Oh. You know, that's the kind of stuff that I used to just go past. And also Buzz. The only Buzz I've ever heard of was Buzz Aldrin, you know, the second man on the moon. That was it. you know. So,
well, this is Cousin Buzz, and they do have the camel trading lot. It's used camels, but at the camel trading lot.
Yeah, yeah. But no, David, I'm kind of lost at that point because, like I said, you know, all I got really was the begatting, you know, this and the, this person and that person and that person. And it, yeah. So I think the meaning escaped me. So educate me on this stuff.
Okay. Well, let's start right in the beginning of where we start off. This is the angel called unto the Lord a second time. So this is the oath. Okay. So we have we did the covenant beforehand. So we have the Akedah.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, well, because you did that, now I can give you my sworn oath.
Mm. Yeah. Because
Abraham, you know, Abraham, he qualified. He had that a makes test. Sense. It says in the beginning of Genesis 22:1, he said he tested him. Okay, let's test him to see if he's going to keep his end of the contract here.
Okay.
And he did. Okay. Mm-hmm. So he says, he called out of heaven a second time, and by myself I was sworn, because thou hast done this thing and not withheld thy son, thine only son.
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean, only son? Mm. He's got another son.
Yeah, but this was the only son. I think we kind of touched on this in a previous show. Yeah, the only son thing being because he was the only son between him and Sarah rather than.
Well, there's that. He was, and then remember, the only son. Well, recapitulation is the greatest thing.
Adoption.
Yeah. Okay. So because Abraham was not circumcised yet when he had Ishmael.
Yeah. Okay.
So Isaac is the one born through that promise.
Right. Because,
you know, if we all understand what circumcision is, then the seed passes through the sign of the covenant.
Okay. Gotcha.
And it did not pass through with Ishmael.
Right. Right.
Okay. So he didn't qualify. But also, we talked about weaning. Remember when Isaac was weaned and had a big party?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And that happens at what, 2 years old, I think? I think you
said it depends on when they're weaned.
Almost
like a bar mitzvah-ish.
Yeah, there's not like a set.
No, it's when they're weaned.
Okay.
And the reason they had that, because you did not consider a child to be, I guess, viable to live unless they got through the weaning process.
Yeah.
So many kids died.
Yeah,
they're like, well, it's, you know, that's great. You got a baby. Let's see if it lives,
you know,
past weaning when it starts to drink like sheep milk and stuff like that. Then, instead of mommy's milk.
Yeah, we talked about that too because I had never heard about the high mortality rate, back then. It was incredible, right?
So it was considered, but then he also, you're not even considered an heir unless you're adopted. And that includes your natural born children. So if you grow up and you're like this rotten kid, your father says, I'm not going to adopt you.
Yeah, you're out. Okay.
Okay. That's a right. You're basically out. Now, the other side of that coin is once you are adopted, it's irrevocable.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. So here's what happened. He never actually... adopted in that spiritual sense of being the inheritor. He never adopted Ishmael to be that. He was his son and he loved him.
Okay, I got to stop you on that point because Ishmael was how old when Isaac was born? Like 13 or something?
Yeah.
Okay, so he held off. Something held him off, David, right? Something, God, I'm sure, but... that's something that's not in scripture unless you've got a external book that explains it.
Well, it's not in there that he did.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But he did call him the only son.
Yeah.
And there are other writings. I don't have here. That's not our study for today, but we can hit that again next time when I prepare the study for it. So the thing about it is he was born of the servant woman and not his wife. Now, keep in mind, they had the promise already. Before Ishmael was born, he had been promised his own son. And it was Sarah's idea to go into the handmaid. So this is obviously 13, 14, 15 years, how many years before this, and they're still waiting for Sarah to have a child. Okay. And so he obviously saw it in there somewhere, and he hadn't been circumcised yet. So there were some things that God was doing. Now, when we read it, you know, we just kind of read the whole story as, you know, it happened over the weekend. But it's not. This was years, even decades, that he's been going through all this. And then, you know, in the next chapter, we're going to see Sarah was 127. Well, how did we get to that? Because she was 90 when he was born. So all of a sudden, she's 137. So we don't see Ishmael as being born through the covenant, as being actually adopted as the firstborn. So if this is his only son, then it's because it's the adoption. He said, this is the one that I adopt for my inheritance of the sandwiches and the stars. Mm-hmm. So that in blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sandwiches on the seashore, and you possess the gate of your enemies. So they're always going to be there. And you know what? You see that all the time. What does it mean to possess the gate, Joel?
David, I have no idea. I have no idea what is it, you know, the meaning of, you know, we'll beat your enemy's gates or take over your enemy's gates or whatever it is. Got something to do with the entrance or what?
Well, yeah, it's the when they had cities back then, it was always gates of the city. Remember Lot?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
He was, you know, he was at the gates, Ruth, and with Boaz. You know, Ruth, he was, you know, Boaz redeems Ruth at the city gate. Mm-hmm. It was basically the center of authority. It was like, it was like City Hall. Just imagine City Hall.
Okay.
But they sat at the gates because they had to judge the people that were coming in and going out. Mm-hmm. Because they blocked off all the cities.
Okay.
So it's basically ancient legal language. Okay. So in the world back then, the gate was a center of authority, judgment, and control. And if you look at that, that has been, you know, Jews have been on the gates of civilizations all over the place. Mm-hmm. And everyone you look at, there is a Jew somewhere that is possessing the gate, the seat of authority, the courtrooms, the marketplaces. They've just, you know, for I think 3% of the population, they have the majority share of Nobel Peace Prizes.
Yeah, they do. I read that somewhere. It's almost double, I think.
Yeah. And so he certainly put that on the nation of Israel, and they controlled. You know, I wouldn't say control, but they're major contributors to arts and entertainment to government structures and marketplaces, you know, that you look around and they are very good at all of that stuff. Mm-hmm. So that's what it means to possess the gates.
Well, okay. On that note, you know, there's been a lot of talk over the years. I've heard this many, many times, you know, blame the Jews because they're in control of all the banks, you know, all that system like that. It does sort of feel that way, I guess, and I can see why people would see it that way to a degree, but
that's an anti-Semitic statement, but that's okay.
Yeah, I mean, I realize I just did that, you know, and it scares me that I did that, but I mean, I can see where people could twist it. I think that would be the better way to say it. I think I could see how people can twist that out of context, but this is God's plan. And so you got to go along with God's plan, whatever that case might be. You can't help it that they're smart.
He gave them that authority. And granted, they're not doing things in the most ethical way.
Like I said, you can't blame them because they're smart. I mean, that's how I've always interpreted it in the past.
Yeah, it has nothing to do with their intelligence and you know, their ability to get things done. What you're talking about is the moral stance.
Okay.
So that's where, you know, falls short because they haven't received the Savior yet.
Right.
As a nation, although it's turning quite rapidly now.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, where I am ordained is a messianic rabbi. Yeah. So there's lots of signs that the nation is turning now, which is a wonderful thing.
Well, okay. I never blamed them. I never blamed them, you know, for having the positions that they do, because people are people. And every one of us has the opportunity to excel in whatever area that God wants us to excel in.
Exactly.
I am not a mechanic. Okay. So don't call me to fix your car.
Don't call me to play basketball.
Yeah. Well, I can do that. See, or I could anyway.
I know.
Okay.
We both used to be better.
Yeah, right. Until we got old and decrepit now and falling apart. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, I just wanted to clarify that.
Basketball in heaven is like, yeah.
I hope so. I wanted to really clarify that, because in no way am I anti-Semitic. Trust me on this. I love the Jewish people. I love Israel. I stand behind them.
I hope they repent.
Yeah. Yes. You know, every day. You know, I'm anyway, I'm highly supportive. And, you know, if people get mad at that,
one
I'm
of the
sorry.
Why. He says, in thy seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So that's cool, right? So all the nations of the world be blessed. All of them. It says right there, all the nations of the earth. That includes all.
Yeah, even Iran and Russia and all of them. Okay. Yeah. All right. I'm sorry to have interrupted that. Go ahead. We'll get you back on track.
Think about this. The computer chip and the cell phone were both invented and you know, what's that? Made better all the time in Israel.
That's
it's
true.
Because of the Jews in Israel. So the entire world has cell phones. It's crazy to me how there's some of these nations over like in Africa and stuff, and they're starving and they got all, but they all got cell phones. It's like, why don't you sell your cell phone and get some plants? I don't get it, but they're blessed and they, anyway, so there's that. That's the whole Hamite thing, but that's another thing. They all got their issues, right?
True.
But here, check this out. Here we are in verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. What do you notice about that?
You keep asking me these questions, and I don't have an answer for them yet. I don't know what's wrong with me today. Okay, return to his young men.
Well, remember when he went up on the mountain, he said, you guys wait here and we will come back.
Okay. I thought we were by the two guys. I was already moving ahead to they're somewhere at a gate. Okay. I was already there.
No. It says they will possess the gate and the world's going to be blessed. Okay. And he's on top of the mountain. Now he comes down off the mountain, and Abraham returned to his young men.
Okay, so when he returns to his young guys, I'm not seeing Isaac there. However, we know Isaac came back because he lived. All right, so I'm assuming that the two guys see them both, and they say, okay, this is over. You know, so now we go home.
You got to assume that.
Yeah, so
that's very, very telling.
Okay, all right.
It's in all those quirky things where you find the answers.
Okay. You're so testing me today, David. You're blowing my mind today, just to let you know.
You blow my mind. We got to start a rave.
Okay. So he's reunited with his two guys. They have done the sacrifice, and these two guys are probably saying, why did we do this exactly? Why did we walk 3 days and, you know, now we got to walk 3 days back?
I don't know. They're getting paid. They get fed. What do they care?
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well.
So, but this is it. Isaac is edited out of the narrative.
Yeah.
On purpose until we get to chapter 24 where he comes out and meets Rebecca. I think it's 24. But Eliezer goes out and he finds Rebecca, all the, you know, the jewelry and the camels and all that.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. But that's why we saw Rebecca here. You know, we just read that this Bethuel begat Rebecca.
Right.
Okay. Why do we have that in the narrative along with Huzz and Buzz and the camel trading?
Well, in that case, we've got to identify the fact that she exists. That's at least that's how I interpret it. Okay.
and where she came from.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's like literally a cousin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because doesn't it say that he wants him to go to another part somewhere to find his wife? Or is that an earlier
yes.
one?
Okay. Kind of sent. He says, I'll send you back to my ancestral people, basically.
Yeah, yeah, okay, okay, mm-hmm. all right.
And there's a bunch, because they all have a bunch of kids.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm with you. I'm finally caught up to you now, David. Go ahead.
Yay! But it's just, and it just says Abraham returned to his two men. Why is Isaac edited out of the narrative?
Yeah, that's
because that's what we're going to see now.
Okay.
You know, here it is, 3,000 years later, mm-hmm. and we see why, because Jesus is you don't see him in the picture until he returns for his bride.
Oh, okay.
So he died, he rose, right? Acts chapter mm-hmm. 1, he's mm-hmm. up there. Okay. Yay, this is my beloved son, right? You know, hear ye him.
Mm-hmm.
He's sacrificed. He rises up to heaven, and we don't see him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All okay. we can do is talk about him. All we mm-hmm. can do is look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Oh, look at this nice necklace. Look at these earrings. This mm-hmm. is great. Who is this? Who is this groom that's coming to get me? Who's the king? And he's got all this inheritance, mm-hmm. and he's the son of Abraham, you know, the exalted father.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's
mm-hmm.
what Abraham means, the exalted father of all nations, of many nations. So that's what we see. Here's the son, and it's going to be laughter. There's going to be joy and laughter mm-hmm. because he's coming back, and we see him to get his bride that the Holy Spirit, Eliezer, God is my helper, Eliezer,
mm-hmm.
that sent out and went and got gifts. Well, tested her first. Okay, are you going to get water for my camels? Okay. Well, if you are, I got a groom for you.
Mm-hmm. So this
reminds me of the Jewish mom in the movie theater. So this is what we see. He's not in the picture until that's when we will see him again. When he returns to get his bride.
And then
after that, he comes back to rule and reign. It's mm-hmm. a different event.
Yeah. Okay. I never picked up on that. I never picked up on that. But that's a perfect example again.
Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So, and it came to pass after these things, it was told to Abraham, saying, Milcah, he was born unto your children, unto your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother. Sorry, camel trading always comes to mind when I say that. Because, right, look at the next name, Kemuel. So,
Kemuel.
So it's just like, when you say the sentence, it's just Huzz and Buzz camel trading.
Sounds like a company.
It is. It's a used camel lot, I'm telling you.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And then Chesed and Hazo and Pildash and Jopha and Bethuel and Bethra. So Nahor's granddaughter is Rebecca.
Okay.
And she had 8, and Rebecca's brother is Laban, which we'll see him in there later.
Okay. Yeah, I remember that name somewhere. I don't remember why.
Laban, yeah, that was, he's got Rachel and Leah later on for Jacob. Okay. And so that's an interesting story in itself.
Look at that.
Because we see Laban in this narrative when we first see him. We'll see him all about the bling, all right? And he's going to be all about the bling later, too.
Okay.
He's going to be the same guy. Okay. All right, so here's a divine oath. Now, Hebrews 6:13 through 18 interprets the event of the divine oath as an unchangeable legal confirmation. All right?
Okay.
And the ancient Near Eastern law principle is when no higher authority exists, the sovereign swears by their own name. Okay. That's how he has to swear. If no one's higher, like if, you know, you and I are sitting here, we can swear to, you know, the Most High God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But who, if there's no other God around, who are we going to swear to? It's the highest one in the land.
Okay.
And that would be, for us, the Most High God. So he swears by himself. So it's judicial. So they did that then, but it was dealt with people. Mm-hmm. But he swears unto himself. The legal element is obedience because you have done this thing. The offers accept it that he was Isaac was laid on the altar, the oath declaration, because by myself I've been sworn, the blessing, so the seed will be multiplied and do really good stuff all over the place. There's going to be lots of cool things. Mm-hmm. That's the territorial authority.
Okay.
All right.
Okay.
Of the enemies. So that's a good point. You know, the Lord just impressed upon me to talk about that to end out the first half. When it says he'll possess the gates of his enemies, you remember Moses?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That guy Moses. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So he was telling the Israelites, where you go, everywhere you step with your feet, everywhere you trod with your feet will mm-hmm. be your territory.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. And that's what is that's this territorial authority that he gives. All right. Now, here's something pure evil. You want to hear it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. So your birth certificate, remember those?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know they put your footprint on them?
I didn't do remember mine, but days? I remember that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. They used to, I don't know if they do it still today, probably. They put your footprint on it, and they gave the guise of saying, oh, well, that's because, you know, now there's a print and you can tell. Well, why don't you just do their fingerprints?
Right. <Yeah. laughs> I mean, I don't know too many people do footprint IDs. Yeah.
So okay. They do the footprint and mm-hmm. that's their excuse. It's always some excuse.
Yeah. Okay.
But that's the reason why, because the spirit world knows that you put your foot on that and that's your territory. Court. That's your God-given right. And what they do is they steal that. Now they take authority. If you got a birth certificate, the state owns it.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay. So they're trying to steal your birthright. So if you have a birth certificate, which probably everybody I'm talking to does, mm-hmm. Given by the state, the birth records before the 1900s were you wrote it in a family Bible. Here's my mom and dad, here's me and my wife, and here's the kid born on this day, here are two witnesses.
Okay.
And that's how everything was done. And then they're like, well, you know, Edward Mandel House, he's like, well, let's make them all chattel. And so he says, we'll get their birthrights, and this way we can take all of the stuff that's they figure that that's a legal right to take all the blessings that God granted to you. Okay. So if you have a birth certificate, you need to repent of that contract.
Oh, wow.
And go okay. under the blood contract of okay. Jesus.
Okay.
Okay. It's really, really deep and twisted and twangled and everything else, what they've done to us. You know, even marriage licenses are like, well, why does it have, what does it have to do with the state? Why do I need a license from the state to get married? You don't. You need permission from God Almighty. Mm-hmm. But they try and stole that too. And they even steal, you know, I'm off on this tangent here. They take your first fruits. If you go to work at a job mm-hmm. and they take the taxes out before you get it, that's your first fruits.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's true.
I mean, if you're going to pay taxes, I'm taking God's fruit out first mm-hmm. and then I'll pay the taxes.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay? I'll never forget getting my first paycheck and getting screwed. I'll never forget that. Oh, I'm going to get this much money. Wait, what happened?
Mm-hmm. So that's a whole other thing. We're going to get C2K on here in a little bit, and we'll go okay. over a lot of that stuff. But okay. in the meantime, the blood contract that Jesus has for your life supersedes all of that. Mm-hmm. You need to just say, I'm going to accept that contract, and then it repent of all the old contracts. So you need to do that right away. And Lord willing, we will see you guys in the second half. We will be right back.
Today, Christian voices are being silenced, censored, and pushed aside. That's why Last Christian Media exists. We are an independent, family-friendly Christian media platform broadcasting on Roku, Amazon Fire TV, and the web, bringing Bible-based teaching, trusted commentary, and faith-centered programming directly into homes around the world. We don't answer to corporations, we don't rely on advertisers, and we don't compromise biblical truth. But independence comes at a cost. Your support helps keep Christian content on television. It helps cover broadcasting, streaming, and platform operations. It helps creators share truth without censorship or shadow banning. When you support Last Christian Media, you're not funding a network. You're strengthening a mission. Visit lastchristian.net click donate, explore the media store, and help keep Christian voices visible. Last Christian Media, faith, truth, family, on TV, on demand, and here to stay.
And welcome back. Okay. So did you have any more questions, Joel?
Not yet. But the way this is going, I'm going to have a bunch.
we'll line them up.
Yeah.
So we don't get past it and have to come back. Abraham returned to his young men. We talked about that. Isaac is not mentioned. The ancient Jewish interpretation notices the silence, but they explain it a little bit differently. They don't recognize that it's about, you know, Jesus, because they don't want to yet. Because in Matthew 23:35, you know, Jesus talks about that, the chicken event, remember?
Right.
Because, you know, because you have not seen the stuff going on, you couldn't tell the times, and because you have not accepted me, you won't see me again. And so there's a blinding in part that comes on Israel.
Okay.
So right now, they're blind to the Messiah, okay, until the return. Now, when the rapture happens, that's going to be an eye-opener for them, and they're going to see. And they're going to think that, because the Antichrist is going to say, oh, yeah, that I did it, you know, because he's going to say, I'm the Messiah, and I did it. So at first, they're going to look for that Messiah, and then he finally came. They're going to fall for the Antichrist, and then they're going to realize, wait a minute, we got the wrong guy. And then they will turn and say, where'd you get the? They're going to see Jesus, whom they've, you know, berated all these years, with good reason, I might add, not from Jesus himself, but from Christians. There's a reason for that. And they're going to see him finally and say, oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're going to see. And he's like, where'd you get those wounds? Why do you have wounds? Because they don't understand why he was killed. Still don't understand. But then they're going to say, why were you killed? Well, then they're going to finally understand. That was kind of that whole thing when he says, I got these from my friends, you know. And then they're going to be like,
you know, David, I get so tired of people saying, well, the Jews killed Jesus. Okay. Yes, they are responsible for the charges and all that kind of crap. But yes, that's the truth. The Romans did it, not the Jews. The Jews brought the charges, which were unbelievable. They charged him at night, which again was against the law. I mean, there's a lot of things they did that were against the law. I can't remember them all. And then the Romans said, there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, there's nothing to see here. And they kept pushing it. So, yeah, they're guilty again of continuing to make like an appeals court, I guess. And then the
kangaroo court. The
Roman emperor or whatever he was, he says, okay, look, you can have this really bad guy who's going to go out and he's going to kill and ravage and all that stuff, or you can have Jesus. Which one do you want? We want the bad guy. Okay, well, I can see that too, but the Romans are the ones that executed him. They could have said, hey, we're in charge, not you, you know, if they'd really wanted to, right? So, you know, I'm tired of people saying it's the Jews. The Jews were part of it, but when you really break it all the way down, everybody was responsible for it.
Yeah, they're all responsible. Mm-hmm. There's some things to that. Now, Herod, the one at this time, there was a Herod before that. That was kind of what they called him. Mm-hmm. But the one that was there when he was crucifying Jesus, and then Pilate was the rule over it. So in a nutshell, Herod was an Edomite, which think they are Jews, but they're not, because they're of Esau. Okay, but they still want to claim the right to the birthright again.
Okay.
So he wanted to be a Jew. So the original Herod, back when he was born, that's why Jesus was, he tried to kill him, kill all of the boys under two, because he said, blessed is he, where is he who was born king of the Jews? He's like, whoa, he has the birthright here? That's what he meant. It's not like he, you know, he comes out and he's got the scepter and he's starting to beat. No, he has the birthright to being the king of the Jews. That's why Herod wanted to kill him, because he wanted to be the king of the Jews. And then here at the time of the crucifixion, they were about to remove them. Pilate didn't know what to do. And Rome was like, just don't let any chaos happen at all there, or we're going to take you out. And that meant consequences, sometimes even death for you and your family. So they could not let the chaos go on. So when the Jews said, you know, let his blood be on us and on our children, whoa, time out.
That's a bad one.
Okay. That means they're ready to rumble and die. Pilate had no choice in the matter, because it would have caused chaos in the whole region, and then it would have destroyed everything, and then Rome would have took him and his family and everything else, and it would have been bad. Okay. Let's just say that the whole Roman army would have come in and he would have slaughtered hundreds and even thousands of people. So that's what that's the backdrop to this. In a normal situation, if it was just, you know what, no, you guys are wrong, we're not doing it. But when they said, no, his blood be on us, then they were ready to rumble.
Yeah, well, I mean, wasn't it Pilate that said, you know, he washes his hands of all this?
He washes his hands, so you can tell he was forced to do it. Even his wife told him, listen, don't do this.
Yeah.
But he's like, what choice do I have? Right. So, there are some who surmise that Pilate got saved.
I was going to say, how do you get around that? I mean, you know, I mean, I understand that anybody can come to Jesus. You know, I understand that. But my gracious, I mean, he just, he's the one ultimately, he was the one responsible for the death sentence.
But his hands are tied. He literally, he had no choice, or else the entire region would have collapsed.
Yeah, I think they were more worried about riots or something, because, you know, you got all the Jews that converge on Jerusalem for the holy days.
Yeah, they're all there. Like, I'm going to start a riot on Passover.
Can
I don't
you
think
imagine?
So.
Can you imagine that? I mean, you know, that would be
several million Jews here.
They thought January 6th was a riot, but you know, I had to say that. I'm sorry.
Yeah, that wasn't a riot.
All right, go ahead, David. I'm sorry.
Ah, who doesn't love huzz and buzz? So that's where we see that. So it was, and we, as we've spoken before, Barabbas his name, but the son of the father. So it was, again, analogous to us. And then Caiaphas, the high priest, he's like, it's better that one man die for the nation. And he's like, whoa, how prophetic was that? And he didn't even realize it. But he said it in response, because had the because of these riots that were about to happen, they're all blowing up. And he's like, that's what Caiaphas said. Look, it's better that we kill this guy than have this whole nation destroyed by the Roman army, which is going to come down.
Yeah, because, I mean, there would have been a heck of a fight. You know, any way you look at it, there would have been a heck of a fight. Now, of course, the Romans had all the weaponry, you know, and they probably would have won out. But the thing is, there would have been a lot of death on both sides. My gracious. Yeah.
Yep.
So I can understand. So, I sort of understand Pilate's position on it, you know, even though, you know, the Christian.
Well, I really don't even think he had a choice. He was just the mouthpiece. Yeah. That's why he said, I wash my hands, because I'm just the mouthpiece here.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
You know?
Okay.
And when they say, we have no king but Caesar, these guys, they have no idea what they said. And that's why that particular curse is coming down until such time where they can be chastised. Okay. Mm-hmm. It says, you know, the Bible says they'll be jealous. Basically, that's how they'll come to the Lord, because, well, why are all these Christians getting all these blessings?
Okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they're going to see that. And then what? And they're going to see when the rapture happens and us walking around in our glorified bodies, they'll be like, why do you get that? We're the children of God.
Right.
Uh-huh. And he's like, I told you. Mm-hmm. I told you to don't.
Mm-hmm. So, there you go.
So we're going to make them jealous. And then they're going to finally see the Lord. And that's what's going to drive them. But they have to be chastised first for their disobedience. That is the purpose of the tribulation.
I can see it.
Okay. So he's going to judge the earth and chastise Israel simultaneously, okay, until the point of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So mm-hmm. when you do all this stuff, you realize that's the only option is the rapture when Jesus comes to get his bride, just like Isaac and Rebecca here, mm-hmm. which we're talking about.
Yeah.
When Jesus comes to get his bride, then they have to be out. The bride mm-hmm. has to be out because he has to deal with Israel now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Okay.
So that's where we get this picture. It has to be going back to an Israel-centric view, and that's why we got that final week, that last seven-year period,
right.
That's still from Daniel, because it has to do unto thy people, Daniel. And then it has to, we got Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets as the two witnesses,
mm-hmm.
because they were the ones with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. So right. It's going to be the same thing. It's going to be either them in body form, or it's going to be a representation of Moses and Elijah mm-hmm. representing the law mm-hmm. and the prophets, because that's what Hebraism talks about.
Mm-hmm.
Is we follow the law and the prophets. So it's all Israel-centric, and then he'll come back, and then they'll know. So he saves both groups of people just in different ways, but it's all through the blood contract. So it's all
mm-hmm.
The same. And now this is why genealogy matters. We're going back to verses 20 to 24.
Okay.
So it just looks like a random family update.
Okay.
But it's not. Obviously, if it's there, it's there on purpose. You just don't know what it is yet sometimes.
Right.
I have right. no idea why he named him Huzz and Buzz and then had camels.
Yeah.
But we're introduced to Nahor's lineage and then mm-hmm. down through Bethuel and down to Rebekah. This is the covenant continuity being set up.
Okay.
So why Rebekah appears here is right after the oath to Abraham, God reveals the future bride of Isaac.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is a little while later. It's not like, they go around the corner and there's Rebekah.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Yeah.
So why is it written in here? Well, he's like, mm-hmm. well, it's going to be Rebekah. I'm going to introduce you to her now. And this is where she came from.
Okay. Okay.
Mm-hmm. So we see the son offered, the covenant sworn, and now the bride introduced. Okay. Mm-hmm. And the shadow is obviously Christ is offered, and we have the new covenant, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is the blood of the new covenant that, as often as you get together, do this in remembrance of me. Because
mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
every time we get together, if you're doing the Lord's Supper, you need to know what that is.
Yeah.
Okay. If you're not right. saved, you probably don't want to do it.
No.
Because you're committing to a marriage contract to the King of Kings. So if you start messing around with any pagan gods or just doing what you feel like doing, you're literally committing adultery with the King of the universe.
Yeah, not a good idea. Yep. Not a good idea at all. Mm-hmm.
All right, so that's the shadow we see. Christ is offered, and we see the new covenant. So we do this in remembrance of him all the time.
The new covenant thing. I've got to stop you on that one. The new covenant thing. Isn't that where replacement theology comes from? Isn't it right about there?
Well, they think that the old contract with Israel continues on and the church took that over.
Okay.
Okay. But if you look at what Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Okay, let me look them up for you.
Okay. Because that just jumped out at me. I've always tried to figure out exactly where they drew the line on that one, where they came up with it. Because, it just doesn't make – it never made sense to me, and I'm always trying to figure out exactly where they figure it out or try to blur the lines or whatever the case may be. So sorry to hit you up with that question, but, you know, that popped out at me.
So we got, let me see, for This Is My Blood, Matthew 26:28.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Where did it go? It disappeared on me. I mean,
open slide number 806.
The blood of the New Testament. Here we go. I finally got it. So in the King James, it says Testament. It's covenant. And then there's a couple other. And then Paul talks about it as well. This is the blood. So the word is DFAK.
Okay.
So when Jesus comes and he says, this is the blood of the, this is my blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant. Is diatheke in the Greek, and it's properly a disposition, especially a contract. Okay. So that's wild because it's literally a new contract that he has with us. Okay. So if you're a a replacement theologist, you're saying, "Oh, I'm going to keep myself under the old contract."
Mm.
Okay. Well, that means you have to keep the entirety of the law, 600 and something things, or else you're guilty of the whole law.
Mm-hmm.
So I wonder if any of you guys did that today. Did anybody wear suits with two different types of threads in it today? Oh, okay. did you eat anything that has to do with pork? Did you have some krill? Did you take a vitamin pill? A lot of those have pork derived products in it. Mm-hmm. If you ate Jello, Jello, if you touched a football,
I don't think they know half of that stuff, David.
No, they don't. Yeah. Okay, and that's what he wrote them for. Mm-hmm. He said, "You got to do this and 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 this." Mm-hmm. And they're like, "Oh no, well we just have to make up your mind," because he said, "You know, you're guilty of the whole law if you violate just one part of the law.
Okay.
You're guilty of the whole thing."
Okay.
But that's this new covenant here is literally a new contract, and now we're under the blood. And it wasn't until Paul, even the apostles were still technically preaching the coming of the Messiah, and it wasn't until Paul till we got the whole rules and regulations for the new covenant, which is what we have here, which is why he talks about that. He says, "Don't take this, unworthily." Mm-hmm. People think, "Oh, if I sin today, if I cursed at my mom, then I can't do communion today." No, it's not what it means. It means you are literally signing a contract with the King of the universe and being a bond slave. And it's a marriage contract, a bond servant. It's a title deed. It's all of these wrapped into one. Mm. So now you're saying, "I'm a bond servant of Christ, but I'm not going to do what he says." Yeah, that really doesn't work out too well.
Yeah, that's insane.
So if you agree to be a bondservant of Christ and then go do whatever the heck you want, all right, you're violating the terms and conditions of the contract. It'll actually be worse for you than if you just didn't take communion at all. And all you just, your temperature will go up in hell. That. That's the covenant. What do you think about that?
There's a lot there, David. I apologize for taking down different roads on this particular show.
Oh, that's okay. But obviously here for a reason.
Yeah, I guess so. It's been a crazy show. That's all I can tell you. It's just been crazy.
Yeah. They're always the best when they're crazy.
Yeah.
So it's a legal witness structure as well here. So let's look into the whole structure.
Okay.
So ancient covenants end with genealogy records, such as written lists, okay?
Okay.
And think of it as a court record appended to the covenant. Okay, so here's the record of what you did, and now, we'll sign off on that. I verify that Abraham did what he said he's going to do. So it establishes the lineage legitimacy, so he is the one and only son. It establishes the inheritance rights, because we see, there'll be a, blessing and in the gates of all the nations and a blessing to all nations.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have a covenant continuity. And now we can continue on because he fixed it.
Yep.
Yeah. Okay. So kind of to wrap this, the oath changes everything from that point on.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting because this is the time of the changing of the age. You know, we have different ages, right?
Yes. Yes. Okay.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you read the Essenes and their writings of the Dead Sea Scrolls, you'll find that they taught this beautifully. They said there's ages, and the first age was the age of chaos.
Mm.
All right. And that was for the first 2,000 years of Earth history.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's interesting because right in here, so when Abraham was called, it was 2,000 years.
Well, yeah, I mean, their stuff was dead on, you know, so yeah. It was unbelievable, really.
Because
was.
It was in the flood was in 1656 Anno Mundi.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. 1656. And then Abraham was born many years later, and it was literally born in 1948, if you can believe it.
Mm. Isn't that something? Right. I mean, those dates are incredible by themselves right there.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So he was born in the Anno Mundi 1948. Now we get the year 1948 that Israel was reborn, heading into the next age, and was just the pointing into it.
Yeah.
And he was... You know, and it looks like there's a couple different variations depending on which book you read. But if he was 52 when he was called out, so mm-hmm. 1948 plus 52 is 2,000 years. Okay, and then the covenant's laid out. So that's the first 2,000 year period. I think they call it an Una. It was an Una, yeah. So the age of chaos ended with Abraham, because we still see, even though the flood was over, we still see Nimrod, we still see all the fighting, we still see that just chaos all over the place. Mm. And even the giants came back, because Noah's grandson found the writings and started to chant. So then we see, you know, Nimrod became a Gibberim. Mm. So we see that chaos there. And it wasn't until Abraham that we start to see the law start to be poured out. Okay, oh, here we're going to do this and this, but here's the son. Well, it wasn't even until 400 years after that he wrote it out with Moses. So all through that time, it's the age of the law. So we see it pan out from Abraham to Moses, and then it continued writing up until Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the age of law. And now we're in the age of grace now.
Yes.
What they call it.
Yeah.
And it's because grace is the key factor in the message of Christ,
mm-hmm.
you know, by grace.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Everything's by grace. And if it wasn't for grace, we would be in a pickle.
Yeah. We'd be up. Yeah. Yeah. We'd be up the creek without a paddle. You got that right.
And who wants to stick their paddle in that anyway?
Not me. Not me. I'm quite happy where I am. Thank you very much for that. You know,
no paddle. Give me a rope from the ocean shore, and I'll do that instead of the paddle.
I do want to apologize to everybody, though. I've been kind of off today. I don't know what the problem is, but anyway, I appreciate you guys hanging in there with us for this. It's been a crazy show, and hopefully I get back on track. We may even come back to this topic next week, David, because I may have messed this one so much up that, you know, you need to reteach it.
Well, there's more to it, though.
Yeah.
We'll
probably do that, you know, because
I think we got like almost 6 minutes left, or 5 minutes, right?
Yeah.
So,
go ahead.
What?
Go ahead.
So it shifts. Before we had the promise, okay? Now God swore, and now we have this new covenant. So the age of grace comes, and we're right at the end of that age, too. There's even the prophecy that said after 2 days, and the a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like 1 day. That's prophetic in his terms. In 2 Peter, you read that, and it says, and then I can't tell you how many people I've heard say, oh, that just means God, time doesn't mean anything to God. Excuse me? He is like the micromanager of time. If he says a time period, it means exactly that. It doesn't mean it's ambiguous. Okay, oh, time is just ambiguous. No, time is not ambiguous to God. He literally said 1 day is like 1,000 years, and in case you missed it, 1,000 years is like 1 day. Okay,
there you go.
And he said, but God is not slack concerning his promise.
Mm-hmm.
So we recognize that it's a 2,000-year history. Now, our calendar is slightly off. They don't know if it's 4 years off or three or whatever. But it's getting real close, because if he was crucified, in 33 AD on our calendar now, then that means that's right around the corner. Mm-hmm. 33 AD and 2026. How many years is that?
Not many. I'm not a mathematician, but we're
2033 and 2026. So yeah, 33 minus 26 is 7.
Yeah, well, I have even seen, and we're not date setters. We've never been it, and we're not going to start it now. But I have
actually seen. I want to be, but we're not.
Yeah, I have actually seen dates that are 2026. I have. But again, it could be 2086.
Well, they've been saying that every year since I was saved in 1980.
Right, yeah. I mean, there's people with all these reasons, and some of them make sense and some of them you throw out, anyway, I don't know when it's going to be, but I know I'm ready, and I hope everybody out there becomes ready. That's all I can tell you.
Okay. So that's what we're looking at. That's why this timeline is important. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because we see we're coming up to the end of this age, and then there'll be a 1,000-year period where Christ rules on the earth. Now, some people say, Christ is ruling on the earth now. Well, no, he's not. Okay, sorry. If you really think that, then obviously the devil's chain is too long, because he's supposed to be locked up in the abyss.
Mm-hmm,
so why is he out running around?
Mm-hmm.
It's just it's absurd to think that he's reigning right now. Mm-hmm. Now, he can rule and reign individually in our hearts, okay? And that's where our ambassadorship comes from, because as ambassadors, what we own now belongs to the king, so it becomes an embassy. An embassy is, by definition, sovereign land in a foreign nation.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we are. We're the embassy of Christ in this foreign nation, which we call the world system now, this age. We're in that now. But when he comes back, he'll rule from Jerusalem on the throne of David. He literally says that. Mm-hmm. Now, why does that need to happen? It has to happen because he needs to adjudicate all the governments of the earth with righteous judgment,
right,
which means he has to have an example of what is perfect ruling and reigning in righteousness. So if Jesus does not physically come back and rule and reign as a man in righteousness on the earth, he has nothing to compare the previous rulers of the earth to.
Right.
So in order to judge the previous rulers of the earth, there has to be a standard. And that standard is when Jesus will rule for that 1,000 years physically on the earth, not ruling in your heart. No, he's going to rule on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, tell these people how they can be saved and then take us out.
Well, all you've got to do is just go to the Lord and say, Father, I am a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died for me. And I confess to you that I am a sinner and that I do want him to come into my life. And if you'll do that and you really mean it, that you know that Jesus rose from the dead and he is coming back, if you really believe that in your heart, you will be saved. And, that's what all these shows are about, is trying to get you guys to understand that. And hopefully next time I'll be a little bit more with it. I don't know what's going on. We've got some family problems, and it keeps going through my mind. It's nothing to do with me and David or whatever, but, I've got a child problem right now. But anyway, hang in there with us, and next time we will hopefully I'll be a little bit better. I think so. By the way, we got a special guest coming up on the next show, so that's something that you guys need to be aware of as well. So anyway. David, any final thoughts before we go?
No, we just bless you in the name of the Lord. You receive that contract that he's given from you. Repent of your old contracts. Okay, the sin and death contract is not very good. I would take the life in Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for you. He loves you, and he wants you to come back home. Have a blessed day.
Amen and amen.
Tonight we saw that when God swears, history changes. Genesis 22 verses 15 to 24 reminds us that obedience matters, covenant is real, and the promises of God are unbreakable. The oath spoken over Abraham still echoes through Scripture and finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the promised seed who blesses all nations. You can watch this program and many others on Roku and Amazon Fire TV by searching for the Last Christian Media app. Visit www.lastchristian.net for full episodes and resources. Explore the Last Christian Media Store, and if you'd like to help us continue bringing biblical truth without compromise, consider supporting the ministry at www.lastchristian.net/donate. Stand firm in the promises of God, because when He swears, it changes everything.